This evening, our New Testament scripture reading comes from 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 23. We'll be closing this time in this book of 1 John, and this will be the last sermon we'll be reading from here. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. Hear now God's word for us. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Upon hearing God's word, what is our response?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as we turn to this Christmas season in just a couple of days, celebrating Christmas amongst our families, perhaps even tomorrow, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, you'll have an opportunity to be with your family. And a very common tradition, if you might not be aware, is to exchange gifts with one another. I know it's not a common practice anymore. But you might have the opportunity to give a gift to your brother, your sister, your parents, your children, your spouse. And we seize this opportunity to demonstrate our love in a particular way to those whom we do love and find in our lives. Now, wouldn't it be awkward if you spend the entire year expressing your love to your spouse, for example, telling them and reassuring them how much you care for them, how much you love them, how much you appreciate them? Then come to Christmas time, you say, "Sweetheart, I love you. You know I love you, and that's why I've given you this." And they open it up, and it's a pair of socks. Or maybe it's some hand soap. Or maybe it's a quart of oil for their car. And you think, why this? Why, after 11 months of filling me with words of how much you love me and care for me, is this how you show to me your love? Why, in this way, have you chosen to show your love to me? If your love is true, if your words are true, why is it this way that you've chosen to show love to me? This passage tonight deals with love, as we've read and we'll see. But it highlights to us that love is truly demonstrated, is truly manifested when it occurs in truth and in deed, in act. That is to say, love is not an act of deception, right? But grounded in truth. Also, love is not only true words, words that might be indeed true, but also action itself. We'll see this in a number of ways. Tonight we'll see how God has provided us with a definition of love, provided us with the practice of love, and provided with us the assurance that love offers to his people. Now, we first look at verse 16. Look with me now. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now there, Christ's sacrifice of course, pointing to this. By this we know love. What is this? Christ's sacrifice is the ultimate expression of self-giving love. Now, the foreigners might still be wondering what love is. And the world might be offering to define to us what love is, according to their terms, of course. I'll show you what love is. Commercials will show us what love is. True love is buying Kay's jewelry or buying a Lexus for your spouse. But we can be certain that the only one who is authoritative and truly able to define love is God Himself. Now, why do we say this? Well, that is because God is the only one who is truly holy and truly self-sufficient. Now, we have a fancy word for this in theology, which you don't have to remember. It's called the aseity of God. You can pull it out at a dinner party at Christmas now. The aseity of God. God's self-sufficiency. God is complete of Himself. He does not lack anything. He does not need anything. He's not seeking to add anything to Himself. God is of Himself. But therefore, all the workings of God, all the things that God does, are not seeking to add to Himself. He's not seeking to gain to Himself anything when He works, and He does work. But God is not seeking to augment anything, because He has all. And He does not lack anything, and He cannot increase in any way. We must understand this as a principle of what the Bible has taught us. But rather, any working that God does, all action that God does, is for His good pleasure and flows from His fullness. God is not seeking to add to Himself, but all that He does flows from His fullness and is for His good pleasure. Now, this is why only God can be the one to show us, to define to us what love is. Because every other being, creatures as they are, every other being that has ever existed has been in need of some kind. There has never been one who has not been in need. And therefore, every action that they employ, every thought, every deed, every work that they employ has always been in some form seeking to fulfill that need. Now, if we're honest, this is how we live. We seek to fulfill the needs in our lives, every action that we have, but that is not who God is. God is not seeking to add to Himself, for He has no need. But God, He does not need. God gives. God gives. And that is how we know what love is. Because God gave to us what was His. Gave to us from His fullness. But what did God give? His only Son. We know it well. And here that is put on display. You want to see what love is, Christians? You want to see what love is, body of Christ? Look. Look at Christ. Look at His birth into humility. Look at His life in obedience. Giving of Himself and calling on all to return to God. But most of all, look at His death. Look at His death. Look at that greatest surrender, pouring Himself out upon a cursed tree for the sole benefit of His people and the glory of His Father. The laying down of His life that this passage points to, the laying down of His life, depicting to us the precious surrender of His own being. Love is life Himself, Christ. Love is life Himself embracing death so that the dead selves would taste life. And that is because, as we've seen in the previous passage we dealt with previously, love is always giving of life to move from death to life. Every action of love follows that pattern. Moving from death to life. Giving of self for others' benefit. While hatred, as we discussed last week, is always the taking for oneself, removing life and leading to death. Indeed, hatred, as God said, is murder. But that's not what you and I and millions others have experienced. That's not what the millions upon millions of those who have experienced, tasted the salvific work of Christ have experienced. We haven't experienced hatred. We haven't experienced the taking from us. We have experienced the giving to us, the giving of a son, the giving of life. Though we have deserved to taste the hatred of God, we have deserved to taste the taking of our lives. That's not what we've experienced, is it? We have deserved this curse. We have deserved to be looked upon with eyes of wrath by God. And if we're true to understanding what the Bible teaches us, and we're true to what our heart even informs of us, that is indeed what we deserve. But instead, God has gazed upon us and gazes upon you and I with eyes of love, not with eyes of wrath. Because when God looks upon those who have been marked by the blood of the Lamb, He doesn't grimace His face. He doesn't furrow His brow, but He rejoices. When He looks upon you, a sinner, He rejoices. He delights. He marvels. He sheds tears of joy looking upon a child who has been brought back to a precious embrace. But that is because when He looks upon you, brothers and sisters, God doesn't see your self-righteousness. God doesn't see your acts of piety even, nor your acts of wickedness. No, when God looks upon you in Christ, He sees His Son. He sees His Son, and therefore He loves you with an eternal and unwavering and immovable affection of acceptance, accepting you as His own, an affection which has no end, an affection which did not sit idle while those whom He loved experienced need. But rather, the need for salvation, the need for redemption, the need of His people fanned the flame of fire of His love, and He acted. And that is what we're struck with tonight. That He acted. God did not only see His people in need and spoke to them, "I will redeem you, I will save you," but God acted. His love acted. And that is the call that is issued to those who have experienced this love, that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. What is that asking us to do? Lay down our lives for our brothers. So the righteous ones, the Christians, are called to live sacrificially, putting others' needs before their own, living according to this principle of love in laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps we may never have the opportunity or necessity to physically die on the behalf of another person. Perhaps. But what we should be struck with is the fact that we might accept this principle as the gold standard of love, which God has issued to us, that self-sacrificial love, as characterized by Christ, is the bar for how we are called to love one another, right? Yet the actions which land far below that bar are somehow impossible for us to deal with. Oh yes, I love you all, and I would die for you, but I won't give up my Saturday morning for you. I would take a bullet for you, because I love you, but I can't take you to the mechanic to get your car fixed. Or yes, I would bleed out for you to live, but I can't take 5 minutes to call and see how you're doing. Or 5 minutes to bend my knees and pray for you. Now we see this concept of laying down our lives and we think, oh yes, that's how I love my brothers and sisters. I would die for them. But would you do the smallest things for them? Something that Christ did for us to an infinite degree, yet something we struggle with even in the simplest of ways. But this love, which we are called to show, flows from a true gratitude for the grace that we've received in Christ. This love flows out of gratitude for what Christ has done for us. So God defines love for us by looking to Christ, providing us with an explicit meaning by pointing to the essence of love as a means of giving oneself for the benefit and the care of others. That's the bar, folks. But he doesn't only give us the definition of love by looking to Christ, but also tells us of the practice of love. What does this look like? What is the practice of this love which we are called to? After all, this love is not merely lip service. Words of affection that are limited to an auditory transaction. But genuine care is felt in words of love that flow from a warm heart, but that are acted upon. I mean, what genuine care is felt by anyone by mere words that fall from cold lips flowing out of a colder heart? What love is found there? But no, verses 17 and 18. Observe in 17, but whoever has this world's goods, okay, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? This verse grants us striking clarity in the nature of this love, the practice of this love. Here God declares to us that this love which we are called to have, that is requisite of the Christian life in interaction with one another, is practical and meets physical and spiritual needs. Well, think of this. Christ's love and his death, his loving death, identified a specific need and responded with a specific action. Did Christ die generically, or did Christ die for you? Did Christ die in the hopes that one of you might be saved? Or did Christ shed his blood thinking in you, specifically you, your need, and seeing to your need with his action of love? And John here asks the rhetorical question of how is it possible almost that we, having experienced God's abiding love in Christ, could look upon the need of our brother and close up our heart and hand to not help him? When God did not close up his heart upon seeing your need for a Savior, but rather opened the heavens in sending His Son to grant you life. God did not hold nor close His heart, but has opened the heavens. So how could we close up our hearts towards those whose God has opened the storehouses of heaven? But we rather should be struck with this reality, that indifference to those in need, indifference to our brothers and sisters in need, reveals a lack of God's love in our heart. Indifference to their needs. And how often are we struck with this reality? But why is it that we close up our fist from giving in one hand, while hold our hand wide open to receive from God with the other? Well, we feel justified, of course, to presume that all that I have labored for. What impedes us from loving our brother? Well, I think of the three jaywalkers in this Christian life as we're driving along. What impedes us on our way? Jealousy, the first jaywalker. Judgment, the second jaywalker. And justification. In jealousy, we see what others have and question why God in His sovereignty has not given it to us. In judgment, we look at others and say, no, God can no way bless that person. And justification, we seek to justify ourselves, saying, that's not my problem. I have my own problems. I have my own bills. I have my own needs. We feel justified. If he's in need, let him work, right? Just like me. But here's the problem. If we falsely presume that all that we have has been provided for us at our own hands, that we have provided for ourselves, how then can we also claim that all our salvation has been granted to us by the hands of God? We claim that all we have has been worked on, has been provided by ourselves. How can we claim that our salvation, the work of Christ, has been provided by God? But no, the gospel of Christ proclaims to us that we have received all things from whom? From God. We have received all things from whom? From God. In whom? In Him who has given for all His life for His people. To deny the opportunity of aiding our brother in need when it has been made clear that we have what they need is to deny the sovereignty of God in placing in our hands to provide for His people. It is a failure to recognize that God has graciously chosen to give to you for the needs of others. But as we read in verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." God is declaring to us all here to abandon the vain and empty words of cold love and let our actions validate the words we so proudly proclaim. What is this verse saying? It's that true love is in truth and in action. Truth and in action, not one or the other. And we often think and convince ourselves that we have monopolized on the truth. We have truth in abundance. We're in the Reformed tradition. We have the trifecta of confessions. We have truth in abundance. We have truth. We have words of truth for all day and every day of the year. We're called to recognize is that true love is not uniquely, solely placed in true words, in truth itself, but is in action. Is in action. We need to put action behind the words which we so hold on to. For God did not only to proclaim to His people that He would save them, or that He loved Him. He did not only proclaim to His people that He would redeem them. He did not only proclaim to His people that He would dwell among them. But He did it. And in acting, His love was demonstrated to us. He did it. He didn't just say it. He did it. Now, after all, a shepherd may spend his day talking to his sheep. And that's what shepherds do, if you don't know any shepherds. They talk to their sheep all day long. But it isn't until he stands between the flock and a wolf that they truly know anything of love. God did not only declare to you that He would save you, did not only proclaim to you that He would dwell among you, but He did it. And this is the love which we are called to enact. To not only proclaim the truth of the gospel, but to do it. To love as the gospel calls us to love. To act. To act. God not only defines what is love here for us, and by pointing us to His Son and details to us the practice of love in seeing the needs of our brothers and acting, whatever they might be, by putting down ourselves for lifting up others, and putting action to our vocal proclamation of what love is. But this passage also provides us with something incredible. Because in the next verses, God highlights to us the assurance of love. Not the insurance of love, the assurance of love. The assurance of love. Look in verse 19 with me. "And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him." By this. By what? By what? Look back. By the practice of love in deed, in action, and in truth. By the practice of love in deed and in truth, we know. We know what? Well, God's love being demonstrated to us in Christ's death, pointing us to love one another sacrificially, but not only in words and in speech, but in true action. That is action and truth, because we love one another in action, in deeds, in real, tangible. Pick you up because your car broke down, visit you in the hospital when you're sick, console you when your mother died, real ways, but in truth. What that means is that there is a way in which some may seek to show love in action, but not in truth. And that's a hard pill to swallow. Because while it condemns those who are seeking to love at the cost of all truth, it also condemns those who hypocritically love under the pretense of a lie. But what this calls us to is a love in action that is grounded in truth. That truth being contained in all that Christ has declared to us to be true in His coming. Because the logic follows that if Christ is our example of love in action, He must necessarily be our example for love in truth. Christ has shown us love in action. He also demonstrates love in truth. We therefore look to Him in the ways and the manners in which He has loved, not shying away from the deed of laying down His own life, but also not shying away from the truth that you are a sinner in need of a Redeemer, not expense of either. But what does this passage say? That if this love, if we love in this manner, in action and in truth, that it grants us the confidence of knowing that we are saved. And that should be remarkable. There may be some of us who struggle for years in knowing that they have truly been saved. That God has shown mercy upon them and saved them and claimed them as His own children. And despite hearing week after week that their sins have been forgiven, that Christ has borne their curse and the wrath of God has been drank up in Christ and not a drop of enmity remains between you and God. But even still, you may struggle. But God in His word says to you tonight that the love which you feel and act upon in truth and in action towards God's children, towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, this love grants to you the undeniable knowledge that you have been saved and that the truth of God dwells within you. And we can't underplay this reality. That we can know with certainty, not merely feel, not merely think. Why do you know you're saved? How can you know that you're saved? How can you know that the truth of God abides within you? How can you know that eternal life abides within you? Well, here we see knowing means to hold a 10,000 lumen flashlight into the pitch black night. It means that when we are in doubt, we look to the love of God that now flows in our veins. And you think, do I love my brother? Do I love my sister? Do I love the church? Do I love Christ? This passage says that that grants us the knowledge, the knowing that God dwells within you. Because who is it that attempts to condemn you? Who is it that attempts to convince you otherwise? Who is it that attempts to tell you, no, who is it that attempts to tell you, you are not God's? We read in verse 20 who this is. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. If our heart condemns us, our heart condemns us. Some of you say, yeah, that's true. That's how I feel at times. But who is it that convinces your heart? Who is it that is convincing your heart of a lie? Because that convincing cannot come from God because it's not true. So who is it that is telling you this lie? Who is it? Well, it's the accuser. It's the enemy of Christ who stands before you daily and cries to you, look at your sins. Look at your filthiness. You call yourself a child of God? You call yourself righteous? You can't seem to take in a breath of air without condemning yourself. But God shuts His mouth. God declares Him to be silent, and God says, no, I've called this one a child of mine. I've declared him to be righteous. Do you not see the love that flows in this man? Do you not see the love that flows in this woman? Where do you think that love comes from? From you, the accuser? No, that love has only one origin. It is that place where you thought yourself victorious, the cross. And thus, with every act of true love, notice that, act of true love, love which indeed flows from our Savior, through our lives into the lives of our brothers. Every time we seek to give ourselves for the benefit of others. Every seized opportunity to give our life at our expense. Every strike of love from the hand of the redeemed cuts at our enemy's tongue, who attempts in vain to persuade us that we are not gods, while simultaneously granting us this confidence, this assurance, this knowledge even, as it says here, that God's love courses through our veins, and He has indeed made us new creatures, ever pining for the glory of our God and the care of our brothers. And that's what we see in this last verse moving forward. In verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now we notice how both things are held here together. Belief in Christ and love for one another. And how often do we consider these things as tandem realities for the Christian faith? How often do we think about salvation in terms of belief in Christ and love of brother? Not that the love of our brothers is what has saved us. We affirm that we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. But that faith is never without love. For it was the love of God which was shown in Him, saving His people through the giving of Himself. So how could our salvation not produce love of one another? It's impossible. It's impossible. Therefore, God explicitly calls us to hold these two things together, faith in Christ and love of one another. So what is it this evening that our God is calling us to think upon? We are to consider this. What do you love? Who do you love? How do you love? But why do you love? Are you moved for the glory of God? Are you enamored with the growth of the church? Are you pained by the suffering and the need of your brothers? Do you long for ever more opportunities and willingness to respond to your brothers? God says to you that this love which you feel, that this love which courses in your veins is none other than the selfsame love which drove our Savior to Golgotha and which sustained Him there on the cross while legions of angels stood by, yet drove even the life out of that Lamb, our Savior, our Christ, that same love we have. So even as we wrestle and consider with the ways in which we indeed fail to love one another, in which we avoid the jaywalkers, the jealousy, the judgment, the self-justification, and we wrestle with the ways which we fail to love as Christ has loved His church, in the ways in which we're bound up with the concerns and preoccupations of our own lives and our hearts, and even as we are struck with the vast distance between how Christ loved in dying on a cross and how we struggle to show even the simplest act of love to those in need. We should be moved by this great confidence, this knowledge that God is granting to us to disturb and displace any doubts of assurance. But rather this knowledge that is grounded in knowing that God has indeed loved us. In knowing that God has indeed loved you. And that is why we love. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are moved by Your love. We are moved by the love which You have shown to us in sending Your Son. We are compelled by the love which held Your Son on the cross. The love of giving Himself for His own. Father, prod our hearts. Cause us to question and wonder, what is it in my life? What is it in my way that impedes me from loving those around me, from seeing my brother in need and holding my hand, from not seizing every opportunity to show your love? Father, reveal to us the sin of pride, of jealousy, of judgment, of self-justification in our hearts. But Father, grant us that sweet knowledge. That sweet knowledge that indeed the love which courses through our veins is your doing, is your working, the same love that your Son has demonstrated on the cross, the same love which has healed us, the same love which has redeemed us, the same love which we now see at your table. So Father, move us, compel us, drive us by your Spirit to ever grow in love for one another, that we as one body might continue to love one another, to proclaim your love to those around us, and to seek this all for the glory of your name. These things we ask that you might do according to your will and according to the richness of your love with which you've loved us. It's through Christ's precious name we ask. Amen.